All right. Well, that was good. That was fun. What was the final score? 30-something to 20-something? All right. I'm going to feel better about watching the game. Can you throw it up there? Put it up. There we go. Is that where it goes?
Yes, sir.
All right. Good. Thank you so much. All right. Super Bowl Sunday. How fun. You know, we've been in a series. I've talked about getting in the mix in 2026. And we went through a couple of different heroes, if you will, of the faith. Esther, for such a time as this. Then we talked about Jacob, who got in the mix, realized that the Lord is in this place. Joseph got in the mix and realized that he doesn't become a victim, but he realizes that even though difficult things happen, God uses it for good. Then last week we talked about Gideon, and that God calls him a mighty warrior, a man of valor, because of one reason. Because God is with him. And we need to understand that in all we do. God asks us to do stuff, but he's always with us. So today at Super Bowl Sunday, or as my grandson Roman 15 years ago said this. Oh my, that was awesome. I figured if Pom can do it, I can do it. By the way, happy birthday. Roman, where are you? Stand up, Dad. He's 17 on Tuesday. 17 on Tuesday. Super Bowl, Super Bowl. You know that the first Super Bowl was on January 15th, 1967. Do you remember the two teams? Green Bay and Kansas City. Who won?
Green Bay!
Of course. Do you know that that game was not sold out? They played in the LA Coliseum. The Coliseum holds about 94,000 seats. Only 62,000 seats were sold. One-third of the stadium was empty. And it was probably the high cost of the tickets because the tickets back then were $12 each. But it was only two-thirds full. The total that they took in there at the stadium was $743,000. Today, Super Bowl 60. The average ticket price, $7,700. With the highest being a suite at $3 million. But don't worry, it does come with a free all-you-can-eat salad bar. So actually, no, it comes with quite a few stuff. But also, I do have to say, it can seat 32 people. So you can have 32 people in there. So roughly, it's only $94,000 per person. That's a bargain. That makes it much more affordable. There are 174 suites in Levi Stadium, ranging from 600,000 to the 3 million. That means the total gate, what they're going to take in, is over $500 million in tickets. 800 times Super Bowl number one. Seattle Seahawks versus the New England Patriots. I've titled this message this morning, The Twelves. The 12. Seattle's fans are called the 12s. But I think it's interesting that Jesus had 12 disciples. He had his 12s. Jesus had his fans, his 12s. And those 12 disciples, we're actually disciples today. So I would look at us as we're Jesus's 12s today. We're his 12s. We're his fans. We're the ones that are cheering for him. And I think about the 12th man. The 12th man, where did that come from? The 12th man refers to a team's fans symbolizing their enthusiastic support, acting as an extra player, creating a significant home field advantage. But all of this, the 12th man, started back on January 2nd, 1922, during the Dixie Classic in Dallas. Texas A&M, the Aggies, their football team was faced with top-ranked Center College, not top ranked today. There's only 1,400 to go there, but they were playing them. And that Central was actually the top ranked college. Injuries had decimated the Texas Aggies, leaving them with only one reserve left at halftime. So not wanting to forfeit, Coach Dana X Bible, that was his name. Okay, I can't make this up. That was his name. Look him up. Dana X Bible. He's a Hall of Fame coach. He had two national championships. But not only did he coach football, he coached basketball, and he coached baseball. They worked their coaches, I guess, a little harder back then. Actually, they work them a lot harder now. Anyway, he's in the Hall of Fame. And so not wanting to forfeit, he summoned E. King Gill, a former football player and then basketball player who was up in the stands. He signals him, and Gill goes under the stands, and he puts on the uniform of an injured player, Heinie Weir, and returned to the sideline, okay? Although Gill never entered the game, he stood ready to play for the remainder of the contest, which the Aggies won 22-14 in one of the biggest upsets of that era. The legacy. When the game ended, Gill was the only player left on the sideline. The act of being prepared to support the team at a moment's notice became the foundation of the 12th man. Tradition represents the entire student body, the 12th man tradition, representing the entire student body who stand during the games, they stand during all the games to support and cheer on the team. To this day, the 12th man, those college students, 38,000 students every single game, every single home game, they stand for it at Kyle Field, the most of any other college around. They have 38,000 students that come to every game. Well, they have 70-some thousand that go there, but and then they have this sign that hangs up there in the stadium, home of the 12th man, home of the 12th man. Well, in 1984, the Seahawks became the first professional sports franchise to officially retire the number 12 in the honor of their fans. And then they have the tradition of raising the 12 flag before every home game. Usually some local celebrity or some Seahawk legend or something will raise that up. And so while the Seahawks used the 12th man for decades, Texas A&M had it copyrighted, so they were having to pay $140,000 one time and about $38,000 every year to use that name. And they decided, well, instead of calling it the 12th man, why don't we just call ourselves the 12s and save the money? And that's what they did in 2016. And so that's why we call them the 12s. But the 12s don't just sit on the sidelines. They don't just sit there. They get into the mix. They make things happen. They make a difference in the game. They make a difference. You see, God is asking us to get into the game, to get into the mix, to make a difference. And when you get in there and do something for the Lord, you make a difference. Your life matters. Your life matters. They're valuable players. They make it hard for the others to win at home. They give us the home field advantage. And I want to go through four attributes of the 12s. And as I look at these, remember, there's the 12s, the Seahawks. There's the 12s, the disciples. But also parallel all this with the 12s, which are us. The 12s, which are us. The first thing is the 12s are loud. They're very loud. 137.8 decibels. Or 0.6 decibels, excuse me, is what the record is for how loud that they are. For just to put that into perspective, a lawnmower is 90 decibels, a motorcycle is 100 decibels, a jet engine is 130 decibels, and the pain threshold, a gun going off next to your ear, is 140 decibels. They're at 137.6, deafening, almost to the threshold pain. So they're loud. They cheer loud. They cheer loud, and they dress loud. They dress loud. Let me see some of these. Look at that. They dress loud. And you know about it? They're loud. They cheer loud, they dress loud, and most importantly, they are not ashamed. They are not ashamed. What grandmother would go dressed like that one grandma did? You know, I mean, just, I mean, they don't care. They're all in for the Seattle Seahawks. Are we all in for Jesus Christ? Let me say it this way. Are you all in for Jesus? Are you Jesus's fan? Are you loud for Jesus? And most importantly, are you unashamed? Are you unashamed to declare yourself as a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, that he's changed my life, and that I'll declare to everyone, I'm not ashamed to say it. Now, when I say not ashamed, I'm not talking about being obnoxious, okay? As we're out there in the world, we're not supposed to be obnoxious as Christians. Well, you know, I'm a Christian, and you shouldn't do that. Well, that's not going to win anybody. But we're not afraid to say when someone sneezes, hey, well, God bless you. Or when someone at the store talks to us about someone who's sick, we go, hey, can I pray for your mom? Can I pray for your dad? Or a student who's going, I'm just worried about, hey, can we stop and pray for a moment? We don't have to go, you know, I'm a Christian. Dun, 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 and I'm here for you. No. It's just caring and loving people, but unashamed to think, I could interject something really simple here. I could say something really kind and nice. I could turn the conversation as they're bashing this person and maybe say something positive about that person. I'm saying, how can you change the culture, the climate, the area where you're at? Jesus did as he walked. He changed the climate. He changed the attitude. He changed everything. And he got everybody else scratching their head and realizing, hey, we should start changing it too. One of the 12s. The loud noise causes false starts for the opposing team. Do you realize that the New York Giants had 11 false starts? That's 55 yards that goes to offensive yards that goes to the 12. That since the 12 have started, there have been over 500 false starts. 2,500 yards of offense accredited to the 12s. And by the way, in Super Bowl 60, the crowd advantage, who bought tickets, who's in that crowd? 61% Seattle, 39% New England. Fan favorite, polls favor the Seahawks 3-1. I'm just saying. I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, okay? If you're a Patriot fan, God bless you. You can be saved afterwards. I'm teasing. God loves every sinner out there. I'm just digging myself deeper, I think. No. It's all in fun. All in fun. The second thing, the 12s create energy, seismic energy. Do you remember Speed Quake or Rashid Quake? A 95-yard touchdown return just a couple weeks ago. Can we see that? It's got the earthquake seismograph at the bottom. Sixty-eight thousand fans screaming, and those were the seismographs, and they were showing you what was happening as it went. They create energy, and so should we for Jesus. We should be excited. How could we ever forget Beastquake? That's where the record of 137.6 decibels happened. Look at this one.
Crowd silent now, as opposed to when the Saints had the ball.
Crowd silent.
Oh, look at this run. What a run. Marshawn Lynch.
Get out of here.
Has blockers now. He's dancing his way for the touchdown.
Watch the offensive line.
What a run.
The offensive line.
67 yards by Marshawn Lynch. You're going to see Matt Hasselbeck and the whole offensive line. Watch him cut it back, and you're going to see all kinds of people sprinting down the field to help him. He breaks the tackle of Shanley, runs through Sharper.
Look at these linemen.
Runs through Adell, runs through Jabari Greer. Get off me, he says to Tracy Porter.
Hasselbeck.
All the way down the field, Hasselbeck.
Look at the linemen blocking down there to the right.
Are you kidding me? Columbus is down the field, 78, Columbus, the offensive guard. The quarterback, Hasselbeck, was 30 yards down the field. Look at the hustle by Columbus. Here he is right here. Hasselbeck, Michael Williams, Locklear. Look at that, Locklear and Hasselbeck coming up from behind. Are you kidding me?
Look at to the right up here. Those linemen beat Marshawn Lynch to the end zone. 67 yards. Those linemen range between 6'5 and 6'10, 290 pounds to 350 pounds is an offensive lineman in the NFL. A 6'10, 350 pound, can you imagine? He ran 67 yards. I would be, if I were the lineman, I'd be going, hey, I made the hole open for you. The rest is on you, dude. You go down there. You go down there and get that. I mean, we opened it up. You can do some of this yourself. Of course, he did throw that one guy to the ground pretty good. They ran downfield and they were blocking all the way. Do you know how much energy that takes? How much desire that takes? Where you could just loaf and just, but no, those linemen, I tell you, when you watch a game, watch the linemen. Those guys are out there blocking downfield on safeties, and I can't even believe it. You know, a lot of what gets me, and I'm not against all of you receivers. I'm not against you, BG. So they run down all the way, turn around, up, didn't get it, and then they take you out because they put somebody else in. Those linemen run 60 yards down there, then they do the next play, and. They got a lot more stuff that they're carrying down there. It's incredible to me. It's always incredible to me the defense, because they have to always stay in there, run around all over the place. Offense gets to change people around and stuff. It's you have to be really in shape. Those offensive linemen, man, those guys are in shape. When you look at them, you go, "Oh, you're just big and fat." I wouldn't, first of all, say that to them. And secondly, they are strong and they're in shape. And that leads me to my third point. The 12s play together as a team. Team. Together, everyone achieves more. Together, everyone achieves more. Team, we're in this together. Christians, we're in this together. We got to get in the mix together. It's just not all separate. We're doing this together. We need each other. It would be tough for Marshawn Lynch to get a touchdown if nobody blocked. If he didn't have the rest of the team, if he's there, Marshawn, they hike the ball to him, no line, no nothing, and he runs down there, he ain't going to get very far. He's not going to get far at all. We need each other. No O-line, no touchdown. If no team, no score. We need one another. We need one another to make a real impact on our world for Jesus. Christianity is fundamentally not a one-man sport or a solo endeavor, but rather a collective, relational, and team-oriented journey. Others, We need others on this journey. We take others with us. Why? Because it's funner when there's others, or more fun, or funnest, or just a blast. Man, life is better when we're doing it with other people. Can you imagine seeing a beautiful sunset or doing something or a beautiful waterfall you hike to, and then you just go, I got nobody to share it with. We didn't accomplish this together. I just did it by myself. We need one another. That's the joy. That's the joy. Jesus had 12 disciples. He imparted a whole huge work to them. And they did it together. They needed one another. Jesus didn't just do it all. He gave it to us to do together as a team. We call it the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Our faith is designated to be lived out in the context of community, the body of Christ, where individuals rely on one another and collectively follow Jesus. We encourage one another. We lift another person up. I always love it when you see the linemen, they're blocking all that. Somebody knocks their quarterback down and they get a penalty because they're going and pushing that other guy that pushed their quarterback down. Don't do that to my quarterback. And then they come and they pick up their quarterback. They care for one another. That's what Christianity is. That's what the church is about. That's what it's all about. The togetherness that we have. Both of these runs, by the way, Speed Quake or Rashid Quake and Beast Quake, both of them registered on the Richter scale as an earthquake between 2 and 3 on the Richter scale. And in Acts chapters 1 and 2, the 12s were all together in an upper room, and there was another seismic event that happened. A seismic event that happened. An event that shook the world, and the 12s instigated it and brought it forth. It was the 12s that walked it out. A seismic event. My fourth point. The 12s know the power of being together. The power of being together. Let me take a look at this in Acts chapter 1. I'm going to go through it fairly quickly. You guys are going to go through this next week, I believe, in all those who are in the Carpenter series next week. Acts chapter 1. This is some of my favorite stuff. When you get to me going on the Holy Spirit, he's the wild factor. He's the game changer. He changes everything. The Holy Spirit is so amazing. When he's in your life and he's speaking to you and he's empowering you and he's directing you and he's encouraging you and he's going and leading us, he's the game changer, man. And being assembled, say it with me. Together. Being assembled. Together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Wait for what? The promise of the Father. Hey, my dad is sending something to you. By the way, he's sending it airmail. It's going to come on the wind. Verse 8, but you shall receive power, dunamis power, power to walk the Christian walk. People ask me, well, Christianity is so hard. No, not if you have the Holy Spirit, not if you have the power of God. He gave us something so that we could be victors, so we could be champions, so we could be men of valor. Why? Because God is with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. The game changer. We're going to receive power. We're going to receive when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You're going to do a job. You're going to tell others. To me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and into the end of the earth. But wait. Wait for it. Wait. Wait. And then we turn to chapter 2. Oh my. It was worth waiting for. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were, say it with me, all with in. God seems to like us together. Great things happen when we're together. Seismic events happen when we're together. With one accord. With one accord. Homothumadum. Or something like that. Is the Greek word. And it means unanimously. With one mind. Mutual consent, the lexicon says, mutual consent or agreement. We're together in all this. You see, there's something powerful when we are together. When we are united, there's something powerful that takes place. Good. Jesus said, a house divided cannot stand. Do you understand why the devil is trying to divide us as a nation? Do you not understand that a lot of what's happening is that the decree of the evil one who is trying to sow discord in our nation? Because if we become divided, we will become a lot less powerful than we are. And it's the seeds to a fall. Man, that's why we need to be bridge builders. That's why we need to try to, how do we agree? How do we come together? How do we disagree agreeably? How do we move forward? We need the Holy Spirit, the power of being together. And then it said, and suddenly when they were together, came the sound from heaven. Oh, I'll tell you, every day we should ask, Lord, I want to hear the sound from heaven. I know what the earth is saying. I know what's all the chatter out there and what the talking heads are saying. All the world is saying stuff. But God, I want to hear the sound of heaven. What are you saying? What are you saying to me today? As a rushing, mighty wind, he was sending it airmail. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The room starts to rumble. It starts to quake. And there's a wind blowing, a rumbling happening as they were sitting there going, something coming down. It is coming straight from heaven, airmailed to you, called the Holy Spirit. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one of them sat on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. I'm going, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. Now the waiting's over, and the action begins. The waiting is over and the action begins. The Holy Spirit came. They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, God was on the move. God starts to move and quake. And when he does, everything starts to shift. What's going on in your life? When God starts to move, oh, but this could never happen and all that. He moves stuff. When an earthquake happens, it shifts ground. Things are different. It moves stuff. When the Holy Spirit moves, it moves stuff. Things that were impossible get moved. It changes the landscape. It changes the attitude. It changes the culture. It changes everything. He's the wild card. The upper room began to quake. I like to call it spirit quake. We got Rashid quake. We got beast quake. But you haven't heard of something as powerful. I mean, those were minor tremors to when spirit quake happened. The Holy Spirit began to move. Oh, man. The Holy Spirit began to move. Jesus has died. And he said, I'm going to send my Spirit. I paid the penalty for your sin, and now I'm going to empower you to change the world. I'm going to empower you to share the gospel story with people. I'm going to start changing the world now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so you can do that. I am making things happen. I am moving. The Holy Spirit began to move, and it hasn't stopped. The Holy Spirit hasn't stopped. Last week and a half, 2 weeks, 14 people have been saved. 14 people got saved. Oh, my gosh. God is moving. Can you feel it? Can you sense it? When you come to church, oh, Lord, I just sense you're getting ready to break out. You're getting ready. You're doing something, Lord. You're moving. He's shaking things up. He shakes our lives up. If your life is being shaken up, go, hey, stay cool, because just wait for it. Because God's moving. God's moving. And I want to keep my foot on the gas. I don't want him to stop. I don't think heaven is full enough yet. I don't think it's full enough yet. If we ever get satisfied with in your life, I don't need to share it with anybody, because heaven's full enough. I'm going to be there. You got to understand, your life is bigger than you. Your life is bigger than you. God put you on this planet for such a time as this and filled you with his spirit so that you could be a mouthpiece for him, so you could be a 12 for God Almighty, that he would empower you and give you the words to speak, not to be obnoxious, but to be a loving, caring friend. They won't all accept then. Sometimes it takes 5.4 times for a person to hear the gospel before they ever accept him. I don't know what number you are. Some plant, some water, some get to reap it. We had somebody, said, I got to save, two people got saved. I think it was Suzanne. I did nothing. I was just there. I mean, somebody else must have watered and planted and watered and did all this. I get to be at the end. How cool was that? You don't know where you are in the process. So don't be discouraged when you're sharing something. They go, nah, I don't want to hear that stuff. I'm going to tell you some interesting facts as we come along here. Oh, I'm going to tell them right now. Statistics. He's moving big time right now. God is. His spirit's moving. Pollsters are telling us that the decline in church attendance has been reversed by Gen Z. That's you guys, 14 to 29. Hey, and I just want to say thank you for being here. All of you 14 to 29ers, Gen Zers, thank you for being here. Thank you so much. And I want to do all that I can to grow you. To deserve you being here, I want to help you grow. I want you to fulfill the call that God has on your life. Amen. We have so much we can help you grow in, but I'm just so blessed that you're here. Thank you. Thank you. Gen Z is driving a surprising resurgence in church attendance. As of 25 and 26, with studies from the Barna Group showing with church attendance, the younger generation was falling away, showing they are now the most regular church goers, outpacing older generations. You're the most consistent church. You go to church more than anybody else now. Can you believe that? Gen Z is driven by a desire for community. We want to give that to you. Answers for life's chaos. We want to show what the Bible has to say about life. And spiritual curiosity. This trend is specifically marked by increased commitment among young men and a push for authentic relational ministry. Authentic. They want authentic. There's nobody more raw or authentic than Jesus Christ. He'd give you the shirt off his back. Actually, he'd give you all the skin off that back too, as he was beaten for us. And then it goes on to say, so authentic relational ministry and the change is happening because of this, and a reaction against the perceived emptiness of secularism. I am so glad that people are understanding that secularism is empty. That walking the world's way will not bring any meaning to your life. Will not fulfill you, will not satisfy you. Because at the end of getting all the toys and all the stuff, we all go the same way. We all go the same way. Without purpose that God gives us, Life is meaningless. Secular without the spiritual is empty. A life without the spiritual is empty. I think Solomon said it best in Ecclesiastes. He says this at the start, and he says this at the end, and then he describes it all in here. And he says this. This is Solomon. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, which is Solomon. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. The word meaningless, havel, is the Greek word havel. It means emptiness, vanity, something transitory, unsatisfactory. It means vapor or smoke. There's a smoke screen out there. The world throws up a smoke screen. And the thing about vapor or smoke is it looks like it has substance, but when you grab it, there's nothing. That was the whole idea. You can see it. There it is. So you go to grab it, and there's nothing there. What the world has to offer us that looks like such great substance, that looks like such great meaning. Oh, I can be somebody. I can have money, and I can be important, and I can have friends. When they finally go to grab it, they realize it's gone. It's meaningless. There's no purpose in it. But Jesus gave us purpose. God gave us purpose. Vapor or smoke is temporary and fleeting. It's an enigma. It's a paradox. It's reaching out, thinking we're going to grab something. This is going to be wonderful. And it's not. Here's how he ends it. Again, verse 9. And we've gone through the whole chapter, we get to chapter 12. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless in verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. If you will, the remedy for meaninglessness. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. And as you fear God and you keep his commandments, he puts purpose inside of your being. That we get to help other people come to know the Christ that saved the world. He puts meaning to our life. The Spirit that is still moving today puts meaning and value inside of our lives. So we have something to give away. Some legacy to impart. Some grandkids to say, you keep following Jesus. Grandkids, you keep following Jesus, man. You keep following. You don't ever stop following him. We're saving a seat for all 14 of you. Your parents, we'll save them too. Because one day we'll see each other again. As you continue to always follow Jesus. Always follow Jesus. I don't care what happens. You just trust him and praise him and you follow Jesus. Because we will see you again. There is meaning to a life with Jesus. When Solomon proclaimed everything is meaningless, he meant that life under the sun, human existence and pursuits independent of God is fleeting, is cyclical, ultimately lacks lasting purpose or significance. Without God, all human efforts are meaningless. It's just a mere chasing after the wind. There's nothing there. It is God who adds purpose to life. And Gen Z found it out. You guys are so doggone smart. I have to say that. I applaud you. You're so smart. You're hard to go after God. Gen Z found purpose because they found Jesus. Purpose is finding something bigger than themselves. Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad you're so big, so large, so huge, and that you love us so much. I wanted to play this video. I'm going to play it for you. It's Super Bowl players from both sides. And again, I hope you understand, I'm just joking. I love the Patriots too. I've even started to love Brady. I like him. It's about Super Bowl players on both sides, Christians. And they're saying, hey, there's something bigger than this game.
No, the Lord has never failed me. He's presented me challenges to overcome.
Jackson
to
Smith,
as a person and as a man.
Jesus loves you, man. And he meets you where you're at. We can't earn our way there. We can't do anything to meet him there. He meets us where we're at.
The love of God is so much bigger than whatever sin that was committed. And we serve a saving God. We serve a Christ that died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven.
He saved us, man. He was the one that went on the cross and, you know, died for us all, died for all our sins so we can go to heaven. So without him, I don't think any of this is possible.
I wouldn't be here without Jesus, bro. I wouldn't be here without God. I wouldn't be on this platform right now. I wouldn't be sitting here talking to y'all, bro, without him. Like, you know, he's done everything for me.
Romans 8:18, the pain that you have been feeling can't compare to the joy that is coming.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If God called me away from this game, I'd leave in a heartbeat.
All right.
And it's just because I want to be obedient to him, and I want to be obedient to my faith. And it's honestly, it's been the biggest part of why I am who I am.
The last guy there played at the University of Idaho with three of his brothers. Two of his brothers played there. There's three of them that went to the University of Idaho, one that went to Utah. His dad was a professional football player, and they are all professional football players today. When Denver played the Patriots, it was brothers, linebackers playing each other. I think the other guy is with Atlanta, if I recall right. There's something bigger than the biggest game possibly in the world. Something bigger. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ adds meaning to life. He gives us purpose and direction. And that he loves us and encourages us. And then at the end of it all, opens up paradise to us. If you don't know him, please today give your life to him. We'll have people up here who will be glad to share the gospel with you. To tell you how easy it is to give your life to Christ. It's so simple. It's just so simple. We have such a loving and powerful and wonderful Savior. God's on the move. God is moving. Spirit quake is here. Don't miss it. Father, I pray for us all. We're all going to cheer and be excited one way or the other on the game. But you're more important than it all. You're more important than it all. And we just wanted to declare we love you so much, Lord. And I pray that as we go together as a church and move on together, that we'd experience the power of your shaking and the move of your spirit like never before, Lord. Because we need to fill heaven up with people who are lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. We gotta go find some more people. Lord, we love you. Amen. Guys, I love you. God bless.